Whoa, Doc, we're back.
Hey, we're back online.
We are. Episode 43.
Oh, my word.
Yeah, we're digging in, baby.
We are. Man, oh, man, there's so much to talk about.
I know, and you're taking us off into a direction here that I am excited to get into.
Oh, I know.
Tell them what this deal is.
We're diving into the middle of the 20th century. Now, we've already gone through Azusa Street and the Pentecostal outpouring, and then for a couple of decades, I mean, that was the thing.
Right, and this spun off into other parts of the world.
Well, here's our verse that we're going to operate on.
Ooh, okay.
Right back in Acts chapter 2. And really, Pete, what we're finding out is what happens when you really believe that these verses mean what they say. I mean, they're not just, you know, some kind of religious wallpaper somewhere, right?
Religious wallpaper.
No, they're not.
Oh, my word.
Okay. Acts 2, verse 17, quoting from Joel, Peter says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh."
What can that mean?
So, in Azusa Street, we learned that means the racial divisions have to come down. Blacks, whites, Asians, Hispanics, Native Americans, people from all over the world were there.
Right.
In a very white-dominated culture, 1906, Los Angeles, a black man led it.
A one-eyed black man.
You're right. And white people came and were immersed in it. Yes, in every other race. So all flesh means all flesh. So when we go to the charismatic renewal, we find out now Pentecostal denominations have been establishing themselves for almost 50 years, 40 years at least.
And so there's more than one. So explain that just a little.
Pentecostal denominations? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
There's dozens of them.
We've talked about, the Church of God in Christ.
Yep.
And we've talked about Pentecostal.
Yep, Assembly of God.
Assembly of God came out of there.
Yep, Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. Church of God in Christ. We said Church of God in Christ, but there are dozens of others. Pentecostal Holiness. So by the middle of the 20th century, those denominations are starting to enter into their second generation. That's the generation of institutionalization.
Right. We talked about
the
this,
fire
didn't we?
Starts to go down a little bit.
Mm.
And God is still the God who caused this scripture to be written. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. So he started pouring it out on people that we classical Pentecostals didn't think were even saved.
Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Going back into Luke and when Jesus started his ministry and he moves into those that were the unworthies.
Yeah, the Samaritans.
Right.
And yeah. So this starts to happen. He begins baptizing Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists in the Holy Ghost. He didn't even ask us Pentecostals for permission. he's God, you know. So we come to this, and Vincent Sinan is the guy. He is the guy who has identified the beginning of the charismatic renewal to happen in 1954 in western Minnesota, of all places.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? Strawberry Lakes. Here's Gerald Durstein and his group, their Old Order Mennonites. Think about that. Old Order Mennonites. They're very strict, very, you know, tied into their thing.
Right.
And the Holy Ghost just falls and hits them. People fall down under the power of God. They shake, they prophesy, they speak in tongues. They go outside and run around the buildings. I mean,
how did the word get out of a Mennonite establishment?
Well, believe me, when that kind of stuff happened, it didn't take
long. People started talking?
People started coming to see it. And it was contagious.
Yeah.
People would come into meetings and it would happen to them. And at first, they had no idea what to do with it because they had no background in it. They weren't Pentecostals. They weren't, you know, they weren't even evangelicals.
Right.
And so as they learned how to flow in this, the movement there at Strawberry Lakes, actually with Gerald Durstein leading, actually became a thing that's still there today. In fact, they have a ministry center down in Florida. They're not quite as active out there now, but I visited out there myself with my wife probably 10 or 12 years ago.
Yeah, it's still out there.
Yeah,
I saw it up on the web.
Right. But then, so that was 1954 and 1955 that happened. Then there were, in the liturgical denominations, that's where it really got interesting, Episcopalians.
Right.
And Lutherans and Catholics. Oh, my word.
Catholics.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about Lutherans first because we're closest to that. Minneapolis, Minnesota became the epicenter of the Lutheran charismatic renewal. Lutherans started speaking in tongues. They started prophesying. They started doing all this stuff with the gifts of the Spirit. Larry Christensen. Morris Vognes, he actually was the pastor of the large Lutheran church there in the Twin Cities. They had two campuses, actually. And
even back then, two campuses.
The second campus became the big one there in Arden Hills.
That's funny. You know... So that was North Heights Lutheran.
North Heights Lutheran. But before it was that, it was a smaller church in Roseville. Pastor Vognes with Christensen and these other guys would convene these huge meetings in the Minneapolis auditorium in the 70s into the 80s.
Wow.
He had speakers in those times. Maybe, listener, maybe you haven't heard of some of these people, but they were famous and great. And Bob Mumford was one guy, Charles Simpson, Ern Baxter. These guys were mighty men of God. And you know, the Lutheran phase of that revival really brought forth a powerful ministry of teaching in the body of Christ. Those three guys I mentioned were known for that, for just doing expositions of the Word of God to thousands of people at a time, and then, you know, powerful things happening, bunches of people getting baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues and going for it. And then there was the Catholics. Oh my word! 1967, the Duquesne weekend.
Where's Duquesne?
Duquesne is in Indiana. The Duquesne weekend, Cardinal Sunens, he just opens up. God just opens his heart to the Holy Spirit. He's a cardinal up there with the Pope and all those guys, you know? I mean, God truly, Pentecostals, honestly, the ones that were open to this were standing there with their mouths hanging open. A cardinal Sunens. I'll never forget this Catholic priest that preached at the Lutheran Charismatic Renewal in Minneapolis. And that guy, Father Bertolucci, that guy could preach the wallpaper off the walls. I mean, he was amazing. Honestly, he preached just like a Pentecostal crusade guy. And so the revival and the renewal began to spread all through these denominations. And you know, Pete, what I would say God was giving them another chance. The wow. Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Catholics, the Presbyterians. He was giving them another chance to come to life.
You know, you had mentioned yesterday, well, it was yesterday, but in our last episode, you were talking about when God breaks in.
Mm-hmm.
And this is an example of that. He comes in and over what the authority is on earth, and comes down and splits it open using the heart of what can one guy do, Doc? Remember what we were talking about? One man, one woman. makes a big change.
Boy, it sure does. And so these denominations then had to choose and decide what they were going to do with this.
Right.
And I, to be honest with you, I think the Catholics were more accepting of it than the rest of them. And not that they totally embraced it, but there were so many priests and so many bishops and so many people out in the churches that were doing this. Groups would spring up. They'd have Bible studies in homes. They'd have them during the week in the churches, which was unheard of before. It was always just Sunday morning was all there was.
Right.
And now people wanted to draw near to God and see his power move.
So what was the climate of economic, political climate back then? Do you recall any of that? Like what was
in the 70s?
Yeah, what was happening? What was it? Was there something that was going on within the US, within the world where God decides to come in at this point in the here and now?
Well, yeah, I mean, think about it. You're talking the early 70s, you're talking Richard Nixon, you're talking Watergate. That was a major upheaval of our nation.
Wow.
I mean, it, for the president to resign.
Right.
And the vice president to take over. And economically, they were good times, as I remember them. Before that, I was newly married.
When was the gas crunch?
That's when that started hitting. That was interesting.
That was interesting.
Oh, my word. Yeah, we're used to paying... You know, what's the cheapest you ever paid for gas, Pete?
I think 52 cents.
I paid $22.09 during a gas war in Shawnee, Wisconsin. I filled up my 64 Corvair at $22.09. And yeah, and so then the whole thing began to shift with oil and how much it cost. And all, you remember all that?
We had
to pay 50 cents for a gallon of, 50 cents for a gallon of gas. And so there was a great deal of upheaval. And then toward the end of the 70s, you had the skyrocketing interest rates. Remember that?
Oh,
man.
I was just going into the military then, so it was kind of off my radar.
Well, yeah. No, in early 80s, we took out a mortgage on a house with, 14.5% interest.
Oh, my.
Think of that. What it is right now is like, 2.8, 2.9?
Yeah.
14.5.
Yeah.
And so many of those mortgages just ended up in default and repossession and all that stuff. So that economically, that's what was going on. And at the same time, there was the Jesus movement, which in a way was kind of a part of the charismatic renewal, but it really also was kind of its own thing.
So maybe out of the stream.
Yeah. And I mean, I experienced it myself personally. My wife and I went to a church called Jesus People Church. In South Minneapolis in the late 70s, oh my word, it was amazing. Every Sunday, that church had four services.
My goodness. That's
two in the morning and two in the evening. And the evening services were 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock. I forget the times of the morning ones. Every service, the church was full of people. Every service, over 100 people came forward to repent.
Oh, glory to God.
Just hellfire and brimstone preaching against sin, preaching against the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's time to repent. You don't want to go to hell. And boom. I mean, it was just a time and a season for that. That went on for years, the Jesus movement. And so... what you see then in the middle of the 20th century is God, faithful to his word, pouring out his spirit on all flesh.
Right.
And in the Jesus movement, think of the flesh. You know, the flesh in the charismatic renewal, it's proper. is looking at it as a classical Pentecostal, I'm like, whoa, Catholics and Lutherans, you know, and Presbyterians are getting the Holy Ghost. I'm like, whoa, dude.
Right. I remember the first time that I had heard, well, I don't remember it, but I remember hearing about Catholics that were speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that that was really something. Because I came out of the Catholic Church.
Right.
Of course, we were just, you know, Christmas and Easter Catholics.
Oh, okay.
But still, I mean, yeah, it was when you're in the stream of the Pentecostal movement, and then you hear about denominations, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know what kind of church people go to that are listening to our podcast, but imagine if the Holy Spirit fell down inside of your church and all these things, the Azusa Street phenomenon that comes with the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do? You have to choose, like you just said, you have to choose and decide what to do with the Holy Spirit. You are going to have to make a decision on it.
Right. Yeah. And so the verse here, Acts 2:17, in the charismatic renewal, God poured his Spirit out on Catholic flesh, on Lutheran flesh, on Presbyterian flesh, on Episcopalian flesh, on Old Order Mennonite flesh. They kicked it off that way. Oh, my word. But what was also happening in and through all of this, Pete, and you just alluded to it, was when a large number of people, let's say in your local Lutheran church, that, you know, it's right on your corner there in your town. Well, if 20, 30, 40% of the congregation starts speaking in tongues and healing the sick and
right,
dancing in the Spirit, the other people who may be ambivalent or they may really not like it,
right,
causes a disruption. And what happened in many of these churches is that group that received the Holy Spirit left. And many times they were asked to leave, and other times they just left. And the classical Pentecostal churches that were open to what God was doing began to receive these people.
Right.
And those that were closed to it missed a great blessing, because these people, most of them were anchored, solid Christians. They just had never received the endowment with power from on high.
So what's interesting in all of that, too, is that these people right now are in their 60s and 70s.
In 80s.
Yeah, maybe even in 80s. Yeah, absolutely. Because either, I mean, if we're talking about it, because we were young adults when this
right,
came through.
Right.
So you're looking at people that they could have missed it. That was it. That was their opportunity to make a decision on what to do with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And then they decide not to move. And now what, right?
Like, well, and this is the sad thing. And if you want the clearest illustration of this division of the house would be the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Right.
Which is what most of these guys were. I don't think it was called exactly that back in the 70s, but it's that same group. So you got this large number of people that flow in the Holy Spirit, but you also have a larger number who don't.
Right.
And I will never forget, boy, this goes back. This is after the charismatic renewal, but this has got to be 20 or 30 years ago now. Central Lutheran Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a place where this Holy Spirit conference had convened many times. Now it convenes for the annual conference of the ELCA.
Hmm.
And here's the big decision. This is going to be the vote. Are we going to ordain gay people to the clergy of this denomination?
Right, I remember that.
And that day, the vote came in positive.
Yeah.
And the moments in which they were voting, it's the only tornado that has ever been inside the city limits of the city of Minneapolis. They've always been out in the suburbs.
Right.
It tore through South Minneapolis. There's a famous picture of the cross on the top of Central Lutheran Church bent over sideways.
Oh, my
word. On that day. I mean, you talk about symbolism.
Right.
So when he comes with, when the Holy Spirit comes with fire, it's the fire of passion and of gifts and of anointings and those things, but it's also the fire of judgment.
Wow.
And now we see what has happened to the ELCA. I mean, they're losing congregations over this issue all over the upper part of this nation.
And they weren't they weren't the only ones.
No.
That started to get into that.
No, by no means. But to me, that's the most glaring example.
Right.
God had mercy and poured out his Spirit, and those who would jumped in.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Wow. So when God pours his Spirit out on all flesh, to me, that is so amazing. Mm. It just is.
And you're seeing this as you move in and around the, you know, Quad State area, as you're moving into these smaller churches, you're seeing the Spirit of God come in and move and to bring healing.
Mm-hmm.
There is still hope out there. There is still, your church can get filled with fire. And it really just takes one guy to say yes to the Lord and to submit, right?
Yeah.
To humble himself before the Lord, and the power comes.
Amen. On all flesh. I mean, I began working in the nation of Rwanda. Let me just tell you a quick story about that.
Do it.
I am ministering in Bishop Eugene Marissa's church in Tanzania. We get done with the service. We're kind of standing out in front just talking to people and people milling around.
Sure.
And out of the darkness comes this man, walks up to me. He says, "Are you Dr. David Nichols?" I go, "Yes, sir." He says, "You have to come to Rwanda. You have to minister with us there. We need you. Come. You got to come." I'm like, "I don't know you. I've never seen you before."
Right.
And I'm like, "Okay. Whatever." I mean, I said, "I'm open to it. Let's talk and pray about it." He gave me his information. He was Apollinary Hakizimana.
Apollinary.
And so I went home. I prayed about it. We kept contacting each other. And I wound up in Rwanda with this guy who, here's the tie-in with Charismatic.
Yeah. Okay.
He's an archdeacon in the Anglican Church of Rwanda.
Apollinarius.
That means he's between the bishops and the pastors. He's kind of in the middle there.
Right.
In an authority position. And these guys over there in Rwanda are the heirs of the East Africa revival that broke out in 1929. Under a guy, are you ready for this?
Yeah.
Wait for it.
Okay.
A guy with a name for a revival guy, Joe Church. Okay. I mean, you can't make this up. He's a medical missionary from Britain, and he has no clue about revival. And the Lord just falls. They had gone through a drought and a famine there. People were dying. He was taxed to his limits as a medical missionary. He believed he was operating in the gift of healing when he used his medical skills to heal people.
Sure.
That was what he believed. But all of a sudden, God showed up. Conviction came into their school, into their students. They started bringing back stuff they had stolen. They started publicly confessing all these sins and stuff. And oh my word, that revival continued on. That was 1929. That whole east side of Africa there, Uganda, it touched Kenya, it touched Tanzania. Rwanda and Burundi were kind of the epicenter of it, but it went every direction.
Wow.
And I mean, it is so powerful. And these guys are still there. So we started working with Apollinary in all these villages. So let me just tell you one story. This is how God can move into liturgical Christianity.
Oh, that's the word. Yeah.
And baptize all flesh with his Holy Spirit.
Right.
Here's one thing in the ministry of this guy, Apollinary, okay?
Right.
He's out in this marketplace of this village, And he is doing what he usually does. He just hangs out, talks to people, tries to get a conversation going about Jesus and so forth. So these two ladies come walking up to him. He says, "Hey, do you ladies know about Jesus?" They go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we know about that. We're Muslims, though. We're not interested in it. Just, you know." And they're about to leave. They're going to kind of turn and go away. And he says, "Hey, wait a minute." He says, "Could you two just do this tonight before you go, when you get to your house and before you go to sleep tonight, could you just pray this little prayer?" It goes like this: "Jesus, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me tonight?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, we could do that." You're both married Muslim women.
Yeah.
Okay. So they go home. They're getting ready for bed, and they go, "Oh, yeah, that guy in the marketplace there." They both pray the prayer, and that night, Jesus, not a vision, not a dream, Jesus came in there and appeared to each of them separately in their house.
Wow.
Wow. I mean, the one gal that I'm going to tell you about, she actually was a beautician in the village there. And she was terrified in a good way. Jesus was standing at the end of her bed. And she, of course, repented. And she said, "Jesus, I will serve you. I will love you," and all this. But her husband was sleeping in this kind of other, it was a big room, and he was kind of way off, a distance away.
Yeah.
And he didn't see the form of Jesus, but he heard the voice. And the voice of Jesus said to him, "It's time for you to forsake your sin and follow me for the rest of your life." Wow. And he was undone.
Whoa.
I took this testimony from her with a video camera in her beauty shop, actually, a year or two later.
Really?
Yeah, I did. I've got it somewhere on a tape. But that husband, the next day, I mean, they get up, you know, and they wake up, and he's like, "Whoa," you know.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Listen, honey, I got to go on a trip." He had women in three different nations. He had them in, they lived in Rwanda. He had women in Burundi and Tanzania and Congo. He had to go, and he made this trip. He took off the next morning to repudiate these women. They were kind of like concubines to him.
Right.
She didn't know about this at all.
Oh, my.
He didn't tell her, I don't think, till he got back. He goes, "Now, honey, you are my wife. I'm married to you. These other women are gone. I've repudiated them, and here we are." And God called this couple into the ministry.
Oh.
Yeah, and they got new names now. They're not Muslims anymore. Their names are Mary and Joseph.
Perfect.
Oh, my word.
Perfect.
You can't make this up.
No.
And so they became, Apollinary actually was planning a new church out there on the edge of their village, so they became a key part of that church plant. And then, after a year or two of that, they were sent as missionaries, I think it was into Tanzania from Rwanda.
Wow-wee. All of that, Doc. Isn't that something?
When God invades a liturgical situation and starts pouring out his spirit on all flesh.
When God comes into the room of a Muslim couple.
Oh, man.
And Jesus says, "You need to repudiate and you need to follow after me for the rest of your life." The decision was made. You have to choose and decide what you're going to do with that, right?
That's right.
So maybe our listeners are in a place like, "I don't know that I've made that choice."
Ooh.
Right? Like, right. I've been hearing about the Holy Ghost. I've been hearing about speaking in tongues. I've been listening to the podcast.
Mm-hmm.
But I haven't repudiated. I haven't made a choice as to what I'm going to do. Maybe you're finding yourself, American Christian, on the fence of what to do. And God is right now patiently waiting for you to make a decision.
And you are flesh. That means God wants to pour his spirit out on you.
Wants to. Right? Yeah. And he's not going to withhold it.
That's right.
If you say, "I don't want it."
Right. But he's, in many cases, it is, Pete, as you said, repudiating sin and evil. And listener, if you have any of that in your life, could you take it from me and Pete today? Please go to people, talk to them. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to end a relationship. There's all kinds of things. Let the Holy Spirit, this isn't about laws or rules or legalism. This is about a relationship with Jesus, who is absolutely pure, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, and he wants you to be his friend. What kind of friend of Jesus do you want to be?
Mm.
And that's so important. And when the vessel is clean and emptied out, man, the Holy Spirit can be poured out in power.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray.
Let's do it.
Father, I just thank you today for these precious listeners here on this podcast.
Yes.
And Lord, we just thank you that your Holy Spirit is moving and breathing into them right now. And we just declare that sin cannot have its hold. It cannot have its sway of any kind, even past or present. Sin has to retreat. And Lord, I thank you for a courage and an anointing rising up in these men and these women right now to confront their own sin, even evil that they have involved themselves in,
yes,
and repudiate it and cast it off. Mm. Say, I'm not having you anymore. I have life in me by Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to do this by the power of our own wills or the power of our own imaginations, that Jesus is right there with us.
Hallelujah.
To help us and strengthen us.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, as these people follow through on these things, I just pray that there be a downloading,
whoa,
and indoing with power from on high.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, as you yourself promised and as you delivered, but happening on these people, these men, these women, we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, Pete, we're still doing our free book offer.
Doc.
Yeah, I thought I'd bring that up.
Have we gotten more in?
Yeah,
we did.
We have more books. And it's Do You Want Revival? And all you have to do is ask for it. We'll send it to you free.
Yeah, go up to our website. www.heartofthefather.net, and all of our contact information is there. Probably the easiest way is just send us an email with your name and address, and we'll get that book out to you.
God bless you.